series, Good News for Everyone, Equipped for the Gospel. Good News for Everyone, Equipped for the Gospel. In the first message, we saw that God has a great love for sinners. In the second message, we saw that in order to adequately give someone that good news, we need to activate the key of their conscience. And we activate that as we use God's commandments, we use God's law to show someone they need of coming to the Savior. In the third message, we saw that we should not fear man as we communicate the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. As Pastor Ron said, we should not be cowards, we should be empowered. So we have this message. We need to be empowered as we share this message with our friends, our families, our neighbors, that there's good news for them. But in order to share that good news, you don't want to be a salesman that go try to make a sales job and then you botch it. We have to be equipped. We have to be equipped carefully with this good news to share with them. This morning in this review, we'll try to bring all three of those messages together in part four today as we get ready for the next two over the next couple of weeks. And this morning, the main message that we'll be looking at this morning is this: the good delusion. The good delusion. There's a delusion that has swept our land. There's a delusion that is everywhere. It's in our water, it's in the air, it's in the food, it's in our conversations. It's on the TV and on the radio. This good delusion is something that is very pervasive, and it's something that has gone as far as into our hearts, and it's bringing many, many, many people to their demise. And it's not just a temporary demise, it's a demise that will lock them forever in the chambers of hell. The stakes are high when it comes to this good delusion. We have to be equipped. We have to be equipped carefully, and we have to be equipped biblically to let somebody know that they are in this good delusion. Jesus in Matthew 9 knows that this delusion is something that is out there, and he is speaking, and he wants us to understand the stakes that are so high. He says in Matthew 9, verses 43 and onwards, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." This good delusion is something that is bringing many, many, many people to their demise. There's an atheist who wrote a book a few years ago, and in his book, he said that people are suffering from the God delusion. Now, that atheist, as smart as he was, as an intellectual that he was, that atheist was not a good speller. Why? He missed one key letter in that word God. Good. He missed the O. We are not suffering from a God delusion. We are suffering from a good delusion. In your next points, in your notes there, you'll see two important things. The first one, people are not deluded by God. People are not deluded by God. God is actually trying to get man's attention. God has given us the whole creation. If you go and you look at the sun, you look at the Rocky Mountains, you look at God's creations, you see that this just didn't come about by accident. There is a God, there is a great designer who has put all of this together. When God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke the cosmos into being, and he did it in 6 days. So people are not deluded by God. And for that atheist who wrote that book, how could you write a book that people are deluded by God if you don't believe God, that God exists in the first place? The second point we see there, people are deluded by their own goodness. People are deluded by their own goodness. And this morning you might be saying, you know what, I really don't think that people are deluded by their own goodness. You know, I think people are, in one sense, suspect that, you know, things are, they're not really that good, but they're not really that bad, and they're just okay. It's not that they're not good, they're just going through life, trying to make it work. People are deluded by their own goodness. One way I have seen this recently, and as we said, it's this good delusion is everywhere. It's on the radio, it's in our TV, is a song that came out that really shows how people are caught up in this good delusion. I want to play a few moments of it for you to see what I'm talking about. Let's listen. Goes on and on. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. People are deluded. People are not deluded by God. They're deluded by their goodness, the music. Our hearts is groping and grasping to convince ourselves that we are really good. Now imagine if somebody is listening to this song in their car and they're going to grocery shopping, and let's say they go into Target. And when they get to Target, they are walking around and all of a sudden they run into this sign. Stop asking if you're good enough. You are. We are deluded by our goodness. We have the music that's convincing us. We have even picture frames that's letting us know that we are really not that bad. We are good. And what we are trying to do is to delude ourselves to think that we are good enough to give an account to God. In Romans chapter 1 and 8, we see what this delusion of goodness is really all about. It's really a suppression. It's trying to keep down what's in our consciences before God. In Romans 1:18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Another way of saying that is all ungodliness. We are not good before a righteous God. Men are suppressing that truth, wanting the whole world to see that I'm not really that bad. I'm good before God. I'm deluded in my goodness. Men not only suppress this truth that they're not good, that the truth about themselves that they're not really good, they try to showcase, and that's the next point in your notes. They try to showcase to the world that they're good. The whole world to see, it's almost like walking in 42nd Street and you see all of the showcases of this product and that product. Look at me, I'm a good person. I'm really good, I'm really not that bad. In Proverbs 20, it says, most men proclaim each his own goodness. Many people, if you ask them, you know, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Most people, 99.99999999, and one more nine, say that they're good. They give you an emphatic, yes, I'm a good person. And that mindset, that delusion is so deep, it's so thick, it's so embedded in man's heart. We have to be equipped, as we've been learning the past 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we have to be equipped to let people know that, no, you are not that good. The scripture testifies to this fact in Psalms chapter 14, there is none good. That's where God starts out. That's the bottom line. There is none good. There is none who does good, no, not one. God looks out from heaven and actually looks out to see if there's anyone who does good. And he can't find one man save for the God-man, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are visiting with us for the first time, where you are this morning? Do you think you're a good person? Say this morning you were to stand before God and you were to stand, you were to make it before the pearly gates of heaven. And you were to stand before God and God were to ask you, and you were to stand at those pearly gates and you look around and you say, you know, where's the entrance? And you actually walk up to the entrance and you start playing with the gate and you're trying to get in. It's a beautiful kingdom. You wanted to get inside. It looks really good in there and you can't get in. And all of a sudden, the gatekeeper comes and asks you, hey, what are you doing here? And you realize, wow, this gatekeeper is actually Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And now you are standing before this gatekeeper wanting to enter the kingdom of God. And the gatekeeper is asking, so why should I let you in? Oh, well, let me explain. Let me give you some reasons why you should let me in into your kingdom. And the gatekeeper says, well, go on. This is the first one. You see, back on earth, I lived by the philosophy of paying it forward. There's actually one time where I was walking through a crowd and a man, his wallet fell out of his back pocket. I went up to him and I pushed everybody in the crowd and I say, sir, your wallet fell down. Here's your wallet. The man shook my hand and that was one of the best feelings I ever had. The gatekeeper tells you, go on. Well, you know, in New York City at Thanksgiving, one thing that I did a lot was to encourage my friends, if they didn't want to come, I would always go down at Thanksgiving to give food to the poor at soup kitchens. At that point, the man is looking at the gatekeeper and seeing that the gatekeeper is not really that impressed. He's not reaching for his keys. He's not doing anything to let him come in. The man said, I have some more. Let me tell you this one. One thing I always did, gatekeeper, was to always pay for my friends when we were going out to eat. I would be the first one to pull out my wallet and I would try to pay for them. Even though they would tell me don't do it, I would always be the first one. The gatekeeper was not impressed. You see, a lot of people are standing before Jesus, standing at the gates of those pearly gates, wanting to impress the gatekeeper, wanting to make a deal, wanting to boast, wanting to say, gatekeeper, these are the works that I did. These are the things on this earth that I did that merits you opening that gate for me to come in. It's his kingdom. He determines the way in which we should come in that kingdom. And he has told us pretty clearly in Matthew 7:13. In Matthew 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Many people are walking on the Broadway. See, on the Broadway, it's pretty cool sailing. On the Broadway, there's not really that much to worry about. On the Broadway, you can basically be skipping along, or if you're driving a Ford F-150, you can carry all of your baggage with you in your tractor trailers. There's nothing. There's no speed limits. You're moving along. You're walking along. You're speeding along. Nothing is keeping you from going on that Broadway. The only problem is to get to the gates. Jesus already told us that Broadway is the way that leads to death. The narrow gate, however, is very, very restrictive. Can you imagine somebody has the option between going to the Broadway and the narrow way? And Jesus tells us the narrow way, this way, is the way that leads to life. You might get a double take. I'm not going into that narrow way. I might scrape my knees. I might scrape my elbow. I may have to not go with some of the baggage that I'm carrying. What is some of the baggage that people carry on this Broadway? There's a lot of baggage people are carrying. See, on the Broadway, you can walk with your baggage and there's no problems. No problems going on the Broadway. On the narrow way, to make it through some of the tight turns, you'll be stripped. You might say, you know what, I have to leave this at the door and go in. God is calling us to be stripped from our sin, to be stripped from the things that we want to hold on this earth, so that in the end, the gates of heaven, those pearly gates, will be wide open when we arrive there. What are some of the things that people are holding on to on that broad way that's keeping them from going through the narrow way, the way that leads to life? One of the things that I've seen recently is the lotto. Now, you're wondering if I scratched that. I didn't scratch it. See, I was in a train recently, and I saw a man intently in a corner scratching something. So I went up to him. I said, whoa, what you scratching? Oh, yeah, just the lotto. I'm scratching the lotto. So I started talking to him, and I started going through what we've been learning, how to be equipped to properly share with someone, to let them see that when they get to that pearly gates, they want to be you want them to be ready. So I went through God's commands, and I told him about coveting, the 10th commandment. And we had a conversation. He said, you know what, my sister has been trying to talk to me to get me to go to church and to get me to do things in the right way. I said, it's not a matter of coming to church. You have to come to a point of seeing that you are coveting. And what are you coveting after? You're coveting for the riches that belongs to somebody else. You see, God tells us the way to earn a living is through working. Not through gambling, not through envying what somebody else has. And how does somebody come with a mindset of playing a lotto? It just costs $1. $1, you may win $5,000. Maybe because as a child, he's been trained with a mindset that we can just take from somebody who has more from us. Maybe we can just gamble and want things that does not belong to us without working for it. That's coveting. That's breaking God's law. That's breaking God's command. And for somebody who's caught up in gambling, you're not going to make it through the pearly gates. The gatekeeper is not going to open the gates for you to come in. See, on the Broadway, there are many things in the baggage pack that people don't want to get rid of. Another one I've seen on the train recently in the baggage pack is the Catholic rosary. So a woman, early in the morning, just holding on and praying and praying and praying and praying to this rosary. And I remember as a kid when I did my first communion, I was not a Christian. I grew up Catholic. And I thought I was a good person until somebody had to show me that I should not be bowing down, praying in my mind to the graven image of Mary. That is not the way to salvation. The way to salvation is not Jesus plus works. That's a Catholic teaching. Jesus plus something, works, will equal your salvation. Jesus didn't need any of our help when he was building his kingdom and when he was building up his beautiful pearly gates. So when we get there, we can't boast and say, the gatekeeper, let me in because I did this and I did that and I did this. No, that is not the way. Another thing that's very important that people are carrying on in the baggage is the bottle. Many people are on that broad way looking to the bottle, having a merry good time with the bottle in hand, turning to the bottle when problems arise. And God is telling us in Luke, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. People are having a good time, and it might, now when you think of the bottle, you might just say, oh, somebody, it's a drunk. That's what they're talking about. Yes, but is your lifestyle showing that you are drunk with God's Spirit? Are you filled with God's Spirit? Or are you going to the bottle to solve your problems in life? When you get to the gates of heaven, your bottles is not going to be used to break it open. You can't be. You may want to throw your bottle at the gatekeeper out of anger because he's not going to let you in. God wants us to deal with this sin in our hearts on the way to heaven. Another one that we see that is very, very pervasive in this good delusion is people who are caught up with the TV remote. Now, this might seem like a very innocent thing. And you see that one thing when you talk to people about just their week and their time, and one thing that's very common when you talk to people is this: I'm very busy. Can you come to church to hear about? I'm very busy. Can you help me do something? I'm busy. I can't go out and stand for the unborn. I don't have time for this. I'm very busy. And then you see one thing that's really stealing the time is the TV remote. 34 hours a week. Now you do the math. If you work a full week, 40, 50 hours a week, and you add an additional 34 hours, where are people getting the time to be so caught up, as Psalm 119 tells us, into watching worthless things? Now you may say, for the older people, you may say, well, that's the little children, that's the young people watching all of the Game of Thrones and all of these movies and on Amazon Prime and those things. But when you look at it, people over the age of 65 spend an average of 48 hours a week watching television. So if you're talking to someone who is older, you got to say, hey, are you watching worthless things? Are you breaking God's law by not looking at Him and spending your time engrossed in worthless things? Another one that's in the backpack on the broad way that would be stripped out if you go through the narrow gates is the envelope of bitterness. A lot of people are bitter. And what bitterness is you take notes and you put it in there and you're carrying it around. And you're bitter and you're bitter and angry and not wanting to say, you know what, for me to go through those narrow gates, I have to get rid of this. Even this small thing is going to get ripped apart as I'm going through the narrow gate, so that when I stand before God on that pearly gates, He will let me in. It could be convenient to be bitter. It could be convenient to say, you know what, I'm going to take note of that, and I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to hold it over your head, and I'm just going to be bitter and bitter and bitter at you. But you're really being bitter at God. God wants to free you from that bitterness. He wants you to turn away from that and turn to Him. And that's what we need to do. In your notes, you see here, no dumpster diving. We need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And once we are seeing that God has given us this option, the broad way and the narrow way, we need to repent. We can't go back to the dumpster and take the old man that we repented of and take everything in the bag and carry him on our back and go through that broad way. We have to turn away from sin. We have to dump it. We have to turn from it, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ alone, as He has shown us through His law, as He has shown us through His word. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4. You must put off the old man and its old conduct, which is corruptible, which is corrupted. And in putting him away, you can now have the new man that when you go before the gates of heaven, it's going to be open wide for you. You can't go to heaven carrying the old man. You can't go through those pearly gates with all of the baggage. At the top, you see a little sign there, Fat Man Squeeze. It's going to squeeze you out. It's going to squeeze out all of the sin that we want to hold on to in our back pockets. Jesus wants us to put off the old man. He wants us to turn away from it. He wants us to die to it, that we may get eternal life in Him. How do we do that? In this series, what have we been learning? How do we do that? We do this because we do this in light of God's commandments. We, instead of watching television, we should be studying God's commandments. We should be learning how to be equipped to share God's word, to share God's truth with someone who is caught up in the delusion of goodness, what it means to be saved in Christ. James tells us that we need to look perfectly in the law of liberty and continue looking into it. Maybe spend 34 hours a week looking into the law of liberty instead of watching television, so that God can open our eyes to see His beauty, His grace, His love. In Galatians chapter 3 and 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." I don't know any about you, but I've got called to the principal's office. Now, when you get called to the principal's office, you're done. There's no excuses. There's nothing you can say. You've made it to the principal's office. And at that point, you can do two things. You can say, you know, I've been wrong. Don't call my parents. Or you can get angry at the principal and they call your parents and you have more problems. The law is our schoolmaster. The law shows us that we are not good. The law exposes this delusion of goodness that is so pervasive in our lives. It shows us that we have sinned and we have fallen short and we deserve God's wrath in hell for eternity. You know, there's a saying in churches that, you know, come as you are. And that's the emphasis, come as you are. The scripture gives us a different outlook. It's not just come as you are, but be born again. You have to be born again. You have to have a new mindset. You have to have a change of mind as you see that Christ is the only way to be saved. And the law does that. It shows us that we have fallen short. It shows us that we are in need of Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all for us on the cross. Jesus Christ is the one that did it all for us on the cross. And that's the only way we can get to those pearly gates and get in. For the gatekeeper to say, hey, come on in, my good and faithful servant. There's a story, a children's story, about a city cat that would terrorize the rats and the mice at the bodegas. This cat would go around the bodegas in New York City, and by his shadow, the cats would be jumping from the roof, would be just running around, not wanting to be around that little city cat. Now, that cat was just very, very, very confident in himself. One day, the cat made its way to JFK, and it got stowed away in a bag. And that was a straight flight to Africa. The cat found himself in the middle of the jungle in Africa, and it's going around, and the cat came up to a herd of elephants. And the cat went up to the elephants and started roaring, "Arr!" before the elephants. The elephants looked at the cat, just kicked the cat away. The cat was all mopey, and it got to a little water place, and it started drinking water. And it looked up, and it saw a group of lions. And the cat said, "Wait a minute, I'm not a lion." You know, that cat was completely deluded about who it really was. As a city cat, it thought it was the biggest thing in town. But it got into reality when it saw the elephants. You know, for us, when we stand before the gates of heaven, there are many people at those gates who would think that, you know, I'm a cool cat. I've been good on this earth. I'm a cool cat. And, you know, and many people at those gates will be roaring, "Let me in. God, look at what I've did. Look at the good works I've done. I've done this and I've done that." And God is going to say there's only one lion that opened his gates. And that's the conquering lion of Judah. And he already did. "You have been deluded. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know what? Jesus Christ has paid it for you on Calvary. Jesus Christ has been that lion who gave himself up on the cross, who took on the sin of the world, and he died so that you can have eternal life in him. Don't be deluded. Don't be like one of the city cats thinking you're a lion when you're not. you're not good. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ is the one that opens the gates, that when we stand before him, he's going to welcome us in at those pearly gates. I pray this morning you will have that experience. I pray this morning that you will go home and say, you know what, am I looking at myself in the right mirror? Am I part of this good delusion? Maybe I'm just a city cat thinking that I'm a lion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for dying on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that as we are continuing to go through this series, Lord, you would continue to equip us and show us, Lord, our need of you. In your name we pray. Amen.